Miss MJ, before you get away, she's moving to college today, right? And she's been the youngest person in this service for a lot of times, and we appreciate her. She'll be back from time to time, but I just wanted to know we're thinking about her, so encourage her as she moves
next
to Delta State.
I'll be here next week.
She'll be here next Sunday, I know, but yeah. I just want you to know we're thinking about you, okay?
Right. Okay.
Okay. Bye-bye. I should have said the youngest person next to her mother in here. So, over the last several weeks, I've been teaching the seven indispensables for the Christian life. They're revealed in the New Testament, many of them in Hebrews, some in other parts of the New Testament. But I discovered these a couple of decades ago, actually, and I enjoy teaching on these things. This is what we've learned over the last few weeks, hopefully, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Without works, our faith is dead. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Without love, we are nothing. And last week I talked to you about without discipline, we are not God's child. The key lesson from last week is if we can continue in sin, if we can continue straying away from God, if we can move distant from God, and He does not come back and discipline us to draw us back, it's an indication that we may not be God's child. If we can continue in sin without Him disciplining us, there's a problem there in our relationship. But today I want to talk to you about that seventh and final indispensable for life that I've discovered in the New Testament. Now, the last of these indispensables, this seventh one, is located for us in the Scripture in the context of what we know as the Last Supper. Jesus, in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, went with his disciples into an upper room to have the Passover meal. And in the middle of that Passover meal, like I taught you last year in the four cups, in the middle of that Passover meal, Jesus instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. And there with his disciples in the middle of that meal, he told them that one of the ones that was there, gathered around the table, was going to betray him. And they all began to ask themselves, who is it? Who would it be? Could it be me? Could I be the one? And Jesus said, it's going to be the one who dips his bread with me. And when they dipped the bread, he gave the bread to Judas. And Jesus looked at him and said, whatever you're going to do, or Jesus looked at him and said, whatever you're going to do, go and do that quickly. And so Judas departed into the night to start the process that would lead to the betrayal of Christ and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this particular passage that I'm going to read in John chapter 15 in just a moment is tucked right in the middle of that. Jesus, after Judas left, he spoke to the 11 disciples that remained. Now, let's not miss this. Those 11 disciples that stayed with Jesus in the upper room were his closest and dearest friends on earth. Now, other than Lazarus and Mary and Martha and a few others that were very close friends of Jesus, these 11 disciples turned out to be his, what we would know in modern terms, our best buds. Our closest friends, our BFFs, is what people would say today. They are his team, and through them, through these 11 men, Jesus intends to change the world, draw it back to God, make a difference in our lives, change the way things were thought of through the lives of these 11 men. So he pulls them together and he teaches them in the last remaining hours that he has with them, some of the most challenging and some of the most intimate lessons of all the time that he spent with them. And at the end of chapter 14 in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, well, enough of this, let's get up and go and leave this place. And so they leave the upper room and they begin to make their journey from the upper room across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the longest episode or longest scene that we have in all of the Gospels. From chapter 13 of John till almost the end of chapter 20 of John is all one picture of what Jesus was doing with his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned through the years that when I have been with someone that is near death, the words that they share become of more importance to us. There are things that they say, their opinions about life, their faith that they express becomes even more important because we know they're about to face their death. And here with his disciples, Jesus was experiencing those final moments that he would have here on earth. In the next few hours, everything is going to be topsy-turvy and change. So he gathers his disciples together, and these lessons he shares with them are to his dearest friends in the last moments of his life. And he is sharing these as he's approaching the Garden of Gethsemane. They're walking along, and this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. He says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me." And verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Now, did you catch the final indispensable? Did you see it in verse 5? The words are a little bit out of order, but this is what it says. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about without love we are nothing. And I said, you know, we know what love, we know what nothing is. Nothing is nothing. But some of my dearest buddies came up to me afterwards and they said, "No, this is the definition of nothing." I think I got this right. It is a circle with the ends blown off. Okay. All right? So I thought it must be Mississippi theology or something, so I didn't want to miss it. Nothing is nothing. And Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now, in many ways, this one indispensable of life uttered by Jesus himself becomes the most important because it kind of sums up all the rest together. Now, don't miss this. This is a message to believers, to his closest friends, to those that he was depending on the most to carry out his mission and his message in the world. It is a very real need that he speaks to here, that he wants the disciples to know that he and he alone is the one indispensable element in every believer's life. If there's one thing that you can't live without and be a believer, it is Jesus. Several years ago, when I was in Northern Illinois, I went with our senior adults on a trip to Branson. They did this every year, every other year. They'd go to Branson and they'd load up the buses and make the journey, and I went with them and shared the devotions each day before their breakfast, and then we ran out and did wild and crazy things like going to music shows and eating different places and stuff like that. Well, it just so happens that on the way back, the day that we were making our final trek of the journey back to Northern Illinois, excuse me, happened to be my birthday. And so the whole goal for us was, let's get back to church, and when we get there, our ladies had prepared a birthday cake, and we invited all the church to welcome the seniors back from Branson, and we're going to celebrate my birthday when we got there. Now, our last stop before we made it home was at a rest stop on Interstate 39. If you've ever driven through Illinois up to Wisconsin, you've had to go right by this place. It's a rest stop, and it's at Pawpaw. It's an Indian name. It's called Pawpaw. You're familiar with that. And it's an interesting place. If you've ever driven through there, you won't miss it because there's about 100 or more windmills that stand, I think, 129 feet tall each, and they're turning at different speeds, collecting energy. And so that's Pawpaw. If you've ever been up through there, you'll know. We stopped at the rest stop at Pawpaw, and I was driving one of the buses, and another one of our men was driving another bus. And when we stopped, the leader said, Pastor, why don't we switch drivers, and you let somebody else drive your bus the rest of the way home. And I said, well, that's fine. So we went into the rest stop, and polite young pastor, I let all the older men go to the facilities first, and I hung back, and then when it was my turn, we went to the facilities, and I'm way down the track deeper than I wanted to go at this point. But anyway, so when I come out, both buses are gone. They left me. Now, I left my phone on the bus. I left everything I had except, you know, just my wallet, I guess, with me on the bus. And they drove off and left me. Now, somewhere down the road, I hate to tell you how far down the road it was, they finally realized the pastor's not here. They began to call back and forth. Is he on your bus? Is he on your bus? You know, where is he? And they finally came back, and one of the men said to me, we decided that it would be a pretty bad birthday party if the birthday boy wasn't there. Okay. Now, I am in no way as significant, none of us are, as Christ is, but I want you to know that there are times when we feel like we're left out, right? And that was certainly one of those times. Now, just imagine with me, if you're Jesus, and you're working in the lives of the people that you have paid the price to save, and then they kind of leave you out of the equation. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. There are times in our Christian lives when we leave Jesus behind. We just go on into the future of what we think it's supposed to be to mean to be a Christian, and we've left Jesus back there somewhere. We think we can manage. I've gotten to that place in my life. I don't know about you, but my first pastorate, I was so filled with trepidation to be a pastor. And I just depended on God every single moment. But after I figured out how to do it, I wouldn't say it like right out with words to God, but I did a lot of things that implied to God, I got it. All right? I know what I'm doing now. And you leave God out of your life. Sometimes we get so busy we forget to go back there and touch base with the Lord about decisions that we make, about money that we spend, about contracts that we sign, and we just leave Jesus out of it totally. Life gets so overwhelming that we are just trying to get by, and the last thing we could think of, because we just got so much to handle, is to go back and touch base with Jesus. And I want you to understand that, again, this is the third time I've said it, but make sure you've got it. This word was spoken to those that were his closest allies and friends, and he told them, without me, you can do nothing. So let's tear that down a little bit and see why he says that so importantly. The first thing is this. It teaches me that there is an importance in the relationship that I have with Christ. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, perhaps that night, I know I'm imagining this, but I'm trying to see what it would mean. Jesus gets up from the Passover meal. They walk out of that building, and they're headed toward, through Jerusalem, and toward down the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. And maybe on the way there, Jesus sees where someone has pruned some of the vines that day, and they are burning them at night for heat. So perhaps he says to his disciples, look at the picture. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Those branches who do not remain with me, they are lopped off, and they are burned in the fire. Now the statement that he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, sounds like a relationship. I'm not much of a gardener. I like to eat the things that gardeners raise, but I've had my fill of gardening, to tell you the truth. When I planted a garden a couple of years ago, and the squirrels had more of the tomatoes than I did. And I finally had my fill of it when they started biting just one bite out of the tomato for fluid. And a gardener said, well, you need to leave a pan of water at the end of your garden, and then they'll have something to drink, then they won't eat all your tomatoes. Oh, well, that's all well and good. So I gave them plenty to drink, and then they took my tomatoes, and when I came out in the yard, I saw a squirrel climb up a tree, an oak tree, And when I got closer, he threw that tomato at me. I know he did. So I'm not as resilient as Harry now and some of you others with your garden. I just said, "Fooey, I'm just going to eat what everybody else raises." But I know about the relationship when it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." That makes sense to me, doesn't it to you? There is the major element where all the life flows through, and then it flows out into the branches to spread out there and produce the fruit. And the scriptures, many of the prophets, and God himself had used that very same illustration to talk about his relationship with the children of Israel. God had said in the Old Testament, "I am the vine, you are the branch." They understood that their life-giving sustenance came from the vine. It was a living thing. It represented God's presence, his power, his vitality in the world. And just as that vine is to the branches, so Christ is to the life of every believer. If we do not stay grafted into Christ, if we do not continually draw our nutrition from Jesus the vine, we eventually die on the vine. You've heard that phrase? And we are lopped off and thrown away because we're not producing fruit. And those branches that do produce fruit, then they are pruned back. They are disciplined, if you will, in order to produce greater fruit. It is a vital relationship that is described just in those two phrases, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, from the beginning of time, people have tried to approach God and connect to God in every way imaginable. They have approached God by doing good works, bringing sacrifices, doing things that would try to get God's attention. And there are multiple cultures throughout the world that have sought after their sense of God, but they have done it in ways that does not really get God's attention. They have tried religious fervor, and just like the prophets of Baal around Mount Carmel, they cut themselves and they shouted and they danced and they screamed trying to get God's attention. And all the religious fervor in the world does not obligate God to have a relationship with us. They have sought to buy his favor. Even among those who claim to know Christ, if you push them back to what is it that really makes God love you, they would say, "Well, because I have bought his favor. I have done good, or I have given my finances, or I have served in some way." And God, they would never say it, but in their minds they're thinking, "God owes it to me to let me be his child." But God is looking for a people who are going to be involved in a relationship established on the very one thing that he says is absolutely necessary. And that is the way that God provided life through Jesus Christ on the cross. Every person needs to make sure that they're established in a relationship with God. They are a branch that is grafted into the vine, that is notched into the vine, and getting their life from Jesus. He is the vine. He's the source of life. He's the one who supplies our need. We are the branches, and the message here is that we are totally dependent upon Jesus, because without him, we can do nothing. A second lesson I've learned from this passage is the importance of responsibility. Because when Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," he also says, "The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." So there are two responsibilities that are described here. The first one is that it is our responsibility to remain in Christ. That is a command that he gives. You need to remain in me. You need to abide in me, some of the older versions of Scripture say. It is a command for us to maintain a relationship with Christ. Now, think with me. Relationships are very fragile. If you don't work at them and maintain them, they kind of disappear from you. I have unfortunately had the experience of speaking with many couples through the years that in my office they would admit that although we're in the same room every night together, we are not together. We may be watching TV and we're both sitting on our recliners or we're watching the same show, eating out of the same bowl of popcorn, but we are not together. And it takes work to make a relationship work. And when I talk to young couples about preparing for marriage, that's one of the major things I will tell them, is you've got to know this one lesson. To stay married and to be happy in your marriage over a length of time, it takes work. Ladies, can I get a amen? Okay. They need constant attention, these relationships. And if we're not attentive to them, just like our relationship with Christ, relationships can be weakened. Now, we abide in Christ or we remain in Him by being faithful in prayer and Bible study. And those sound like all the cliches. But those are the things that help us to stay close to Christ. You can do things that please Christ, those things that He's asked us to do, that He's required of us to do, to be obedient to Him. And those activities help to enhance our relationship with Christ. But the real key, though, for me is not just to do the things that look like a relationship, but to have a heart that is so filled with love that you realize I cannot live without that other person. That is a key to a relationship, that you have determined that you are going to live your life, to give your life for the benefit and blessing of the other person. And when we want to be serious in our relationship with Christ, we have got to demonstrate the same qualities He demonstrated with God the Father. The secret to His life was contact with the Heavenly Father. Again and again, He would withdraw Himself to a solitary place and spend time alone with the Heavenly Father. Now, it's not just the habit of praying or communing with God that is there. It is the demonstration of appreciation and love and affection and devotion and need that is expressed. And when they came to Jesus, sometimes they would find Him busy in prayer, and His disciples would say, "Come on, there are people out here who need you." And Jesus realized that He was good for nothing if He had not spent time with the Father alone. And how many of us have tried to live the Christian life, do the things of the Christian life, and we have not spent enough time alone with the Father in order to have the strength to make what we do worthwhile? We've got to keep contact with Jesus. And we cannot do that unless we take deliberate steps to do so. We must remain in Him. The second responsibility that's described here is to bear much fruit. Now, a lot of times, and I've heard this passage taught before, they say that bearing much fruit means we're supposed to be winning other people to Christ. Yeah, we are supposed to do that. But that's not really the lesson here. You think about it, if you applied that through this whole passage, it would mean this, that if you're not winning people to Christ, He's going to cut you off the vine and throw you into fire. That doesn't sound too nice, does it? And it's also not the way that God works. Well, we ought to be winning people to Christ, but that's not the major lesson here of what it means to bear fruit. And let me see if I can prove it to you. Bearing fruit has to do with producing evidence of our relationship with Christ. A branch that is receiving nourishment from the vine will produce new life. Isn't that right? If there's something, I mean, I've grown tomatoes before for the squirrels to stay in sustenance. And if you are growing your tomatoes and there is a vine that comes out, it should be producing fruit on the end, right? And I know enough, aren't there, suckers that grow up. You're supposed to cut those things off because they're sucking the life out of the vine, but they're not going to produce any fruit. And so you want to make sure that that branch which is attached to the vine is producing fruit. And a branch that's getting its nourishment from the vine will produce life. And the same way, if we are connected, receiving nourishment from Christ, we're going to produce fruit or life. And we're supposed to be giving to God some demonstration that life is being transferred to us. Our life gives evidence of the strength and vitality that we get in our connection with Christ. Now, the reason why I say that is look at verse 8 in this passage. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Really, the lesson is this, that when we produce fruit, we are proving that we are his disciples. By being his disciples, that means we are connected to the vine. We are getting nourishment from Jesus because of our connection with him, and we are proving that we are disciples. It's like I've said many times, and we could use the same verse again in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. You don't have to tell me whether or not you're spending time with God alone. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. All I have to do is look. Is the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life? Maybe you're not totally there yet. I understand that. I'm not either. But all you got to do is if you want to see if I'm spending time alone with the vine, connected as a branch, getting the nourishment I need, I will be producing the fruit of a disciple. And one of the elements of that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Are you being more loving? Are you being more kind? Are you developing in your patience? If you are, I can see, hey, you're spending time alone with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in us. And Jesus says here, "My Father's glorified by this, that you produce much fruit, and you are proving that you are my disciples." That's the importance of our responsibility to remain in him and to produce fruit. But there's a third thing, and that is the importance of recognition. In chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me, and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." And if you'll let me just change the order of the words a little bit, without me, you can do nothing. The branch, which becomes separated from the vine, is useless for any other purpose. They're talking about the vines and branches there in Israel. And if a vine is not producing fruit, or if you cut it off and throw it to the side, it's not going to get much. I mean, I have, through the years, done a lot of carpentry work. I love to work with wood and those kinds of things. And there's been many times where I've set up my table saw. I've got the guide right in the right place. Everything's ready. I get the wood up there. I'm just about ready to cut that one piece. I reach down and I pull the little trigger to turn the saw on. See, I'm such a good carpenter, I even know what it's called. It's a saw. I reach down there and pull that little trigger. And nothing. And then I look down and I forgot to plug the cord in. Now, I always unplug my tools because I've always had my girls at home and neighbor kids, so I'm always safe that way. I unplug them, but so I look down and the cord's unplugged. And I had a friend who told me one time, Pastor, that electricity just will not jump that far. Okay. So, and they're right. And here's the same thing. You take the branch off the vine and take it over here and lay it down, guess what? The life will just not jump that far. That branch becomes useless. And it is so useless that in the Jewish culture, thinking about back in Jesus' day, they were required to bring a certain amount of wood into the temple for the sacrificial process. But one wood they would not let them bring is those branches cut off the vine. The wood was too soft to use for anything, and the law, Jewish law, would not allow them to bring that wood into the temple to burn the fire for the sacrifice. So Jesus uses this example. Once it's lopped off the vine, the branch is thrown away. It is useless. You can't whittle it down into something. You can't use it to make furniture. You can't use it to produce anything. And you can't even use it in the sacrificial process. All it's good for is to go out and burn it somewhere, maybe keep you warm for a while, and that's it. Jesus' warning here tells us that a believer can invite ruin in their life. Now, I want to make sure I say this so you got it clear. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, those closest to him. He was not talking about them losing their salvation. He was talking to them about losing their effectiveness, their fellowship. And so when he gives this example, he's not saying to us, if you're not producing fruit and remaining in Christ, you're not a believer. That's not what he's saying. He is saying this, that you are anemic, that you are weak, that whatever you do for God, if you're not connected to the vine and depending on strength from Jesus, whatever you do is of no eternal value to the kingdom. The only way we can do things that will be of eternal value, because we are God's child, is that we remain in Christ and we produce fruit. Maybe you've lost the joy of what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you've lost your assurance of salvation. Maybe you've lost that sense of victory that you have in Christ. Maybe you are inviting God's chastisement and punishment upon you because you are a vine that's not producing fruit. You have ceased to be effective in what it means to grow as a disciple. It does not mean that you are lost and you're going to be thrown into hell's fire. It just means you are off to the side. You are of no use to Christ unless you are drawing your nourishment from Him. You're trying to live the Christian life without the vitality and the strength that Jesus provides. No wonder there's so many Christians that are miserable. No wonder there's so many, as Billy Graham has for decades said, that are members of the church, but they are not really into what it means to be a Christian, growing in Christ. And guess what? It's not only individual believers that can fall prey to this. It is churches as well. There are probably many churches across America where you could write Ichabod across the door that the glory of God has left, because they are doing church, they're singing the songs, they're reading the scripture, they're studying the Bible, they're doing their activities, but they do it all without being connected for nourishment to Christ. And if we're doing that, if churches are guilty of that, that is foolishness, because we're not getting the strength and vitality from Christ to make sure that the stuff we do is of eternal importance in the kingdom of God. I think we ought to realign ourselves to say, we're only going to do those things that are of eternal importance for the kingdom. And we're going to do that by making sure we're connected, getting our life flow from the Lord. Individuals and churches both can play the game for a time, but they will not accomplish anything of eternal value for God. Now I know that sometimes I may say things that aren't what you like. And I don't mean to be brash or arrogant. I just try to stick to what the scripture says. And it says, I mean, we read it, doesn't it say this? Without me, you can do nothing. I don't have to doctor it up. I've tried to explain a little bit, but the bottom line is this. When we're connected to Christ, we are bringing God glory because we are showing that we are growing in what it means to be a disciple, a branch connected to the vine. But when we're not, don't try to kid yourself. Without Jesus, we can't play church. We can't go through the motions. We can't do anything of lasting value. We can only do nothing. Oh, and nothing? It's a circle with the ends blown out. It's nothing. So we've made the journey. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without faith, no matter what we do, it's going to be impossible for us to please God. And without works that demonstrate our faith is dead. Without holiness, seeking to be righteous and follow after His teachings, we will not really see all that God wants to reveal to us of Himself. And if we can play fancy cymbals and speak all of these unknown languages and do wonderful tricks, but we do not have love, The Bible says we are nothing. And if we can stray from God, harbor sin and bitterness in our lives, never let God deal with us, the Bible says that without His discipline, it shows that we're not really His child. Because He chastises those that He loves, and He punishes those that are His children. And this last one, no matter what we think we're doing, if we're doing it apart from Christ, we are doing nothing. Because without me, He said, you can do nothing. It's imperative then, it's an indispensable, that you and I are connected to Christ, and we are proving that we are disciples by growing in Him. Let's pray.